If you are following along in your preaching schedule, you realize that Edward is supposed to be preaching this morning. And he was going to be preaching on the Lord's Prayer. Thus, all of our songs, all of our worship designed, Lord, listen to your children pray. All that our focus was on the Lord's Prayer. And I think Edward truly needs our prayer this morning. He has been diagnosed with a disease called ITP. I'm going to say it wrong for anybody who's medical. It's idiopathic thrombosis purpura or something. There we go. Somebody knows it and I don't. But basically, let me tell you what it is. It is a blood platelet disease where his platelets are so low that his blood does not congeal or coagulate, whatever the word is, clot. So it's almost like a hemophiliac, but they're uncertain what causes it. That's why it's idiopathic, and that's the only part I understand of that whole description. So we need to pray for Edward. He had a number of bruises on his legs and just was unsure what it was, went into the hospital, spent 2 days there this week. Pray for Edward. And for many of you, too, you're wondering about my time away. I had 2 weeks study leave, and it was very productive for me. On Thursday, I finished my rough draft of my last chapter, and on Friday, I went early to the library in Okotoks, and I spent the entire day finishing it off, and I was able to submit my last chapter for my doctoral studies, so I am very grateful. And then I come home, and I have to quickly pull together this sermon, but I do believe that God wants to speak to us this morning. This is a passage I was intending on preaching, and still will, on Tuesday at our lunchtime service. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I think in the Pew Bibles, if you have a Pew Bible, it's 546. I do want to encourage you, bring your Bible to church. I want you to have your own Bible that you become familiar with and accustomed to, that you use the scriptures and you understand where to find things and you're acquainted with the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be a part of your life that directs you. So let me encourage you with that. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. And if not, we do have a Pew Bible for your convenience. If you trust in the Lord, truly, genuinely, not just have the appearance of being religious. No, if you do trust in the Lord, His loving kindness surrounds you. His steadfast love surrounds you. Wow. That's Psalm 32. Look at it in verse 10. The steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. What a wonderful psalm for us this morning. Now, there's a few surprises here. Psalm 32 may challenge your view of steadfast love. You may assume steadfast love means I can do whatever I want and God is still okay with it. Maybe your view of steadfast love is like our cultural view that only sees God on one way, that doesn't understand God is ultimate sovereign over all, that God is the one we will answer to one day. But instead, we feel like everyone can just do what is right in their own eyes, and God is your buddy. He's kind of okay with it. That's not real love. We know that from parenting. When you love a child, you protect them from the traffic that is zipping past them on the street. When you love a child, you help direct and care for them. That is what we find in Psalm 32. Now, twice in the psalm, it talks about God's work is surrounding us. Listen to it as we read. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, we open our eyes this morning to your word. I pray that you will open them by your Spirit to see what you want each of us to see. I would pray, the Lord, you will begin to open our minds that we could understand what you are saying, that this sermon would be a message with my name on it, and each name, each soul, each person that sits here in this service. Father, would you open our minds to understand? And then by your great mercy, would you open our hearts, our affections, and the place of faith in connecting our understanding to believe and to love and to respond to you? And then, Lord, in your mercy, would you open our wills like an altar call at the end of the service? Would you open our will to act, to respond to this wonderful work that you are doing that is surrounding us? Let us see it and understand it and believe it and love it and live it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an Old Testament beatitude. It's kind of like Matthew 5. You know the beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's the New Testament beatitude. You are blessed if this describes you. Look at Psalm 32. Here is the blessing. This is the blessing of God. How could we ever get it wrong to think it's just material? No, this is the blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man with whom the Lord does not counts no iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. This psalm divides naturally into two sections. I think what really helps us is understanding how God's work surrounds us. The first section is verse 1 to 7. And it's all about the good work of God in forgiveness. If that's all you heard, you could go home and you would understand. You would work through this understanding. It's all about forgiveness. It's wonderful. And it produces shouts of deliverance. Look at the end of verse 7. Or songs of deliverance, depending on your version. The exact same thing happens in the second section, verse 8 to 11. There is a shout for joy in verse 11. And this is, the second half of the psalm, is the good work of God in guiding us, in leading his people. So there's God's work of forgiveness that surrounds us with songs of deliverance. I pray for you this morning in my own heart. And then there's God's good work of guidance that surrounds us with his steadfast love that kind of keeps us and protects us and guards us and leads us, which we'll see in a moment. So what about this forgiveness, this first section? What is amazing is the description of forgiveness here. Do you see it in verse 1 and 2? Sin is described in three ways. All of the Old Testament words are used in this one passage. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression is the idea of going beyond or stepping over the boundary. It's the idea that God has made a line and you trespass over it. Oh, you recognize that there is authority, but you reject it and you do what you desire. There is transgression in our hearts, isn't there? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. I have rights, you know, I can do what I want. And then there's sin. Sin is the idea of coming up short, of missing the mark, of imperfection, the inability of God's people to live a holy and set apart life. In fact, in the Old Testament, it specifically responds to sinful action itself, revealing that those who are supposed to be God's people are incapable of being perfect and holy. They're sinful. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Iniquity has the idea of our interior life, our inner being, the sin, the perversion that's in our hearts. It's this wickedness of lawlessness. It's this idea that I will do what I will do, and it's premeditated in its decision. It's our inner perversion. It's the sins of our hearts that nobody ever sees that needs forgiveness. Now, isn't that amazing? In this psalm, all three are used in one verse. Guess what? All three are used again in another verse, in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions. What is going on here? See, it's not just a description of all the individual differences in these words. What I believe David is doing is I believe David is covering all of sin, all of the bases. And there's a few places he does this in the Old Testament. As I looked them up yesterday when I came to my office, it is amazing to me where they are used. Now, all the way through the Bible, it uses all three of these words. The New Testament in Greek uses similar words to describe similar things. The first place I want you just to consider, you don't have to turn, but just consider it. All three of these words, transgression, sin, and iniquity, are used in Leviticus chapter 16. You know what Leviticus 16 is? It's the Day of Atonement. It's the one day when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies and covers the sins of the people. And as God is describing the Day of Atonement to Moses in Leviticus and what ought to be done, he talks and he says, "And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and shall confess over the goat, the scapegoat, the sin bearer, the iniquity of the people, all their transgressions and all their sins, and the goat shall bear all their iniquities." Wow. Does that not meaningfully reveal to you that God, in his work of atonement, is providing atonement for all our sin? Not just the sin that people see, not just the public things, but all our sin. And David here understands this. What a wonderful thing in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement that God is describing to Moses what ought to be done. The second time it appears that I noticed this week is in Exodus 34. Now, this is right after the golden calf, right after they replaced God. Aaron actually said, when he made this graven image, he said, "Behold, Israel, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt." Attributing to a human-made idol the very work of God to deliver his people. And then God acts in judgment. We know what happens in Exodus 33. But then Moses comes and prays for the people. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai and as the Lord commanded him, and he took the two tablets of stone. This is the second tablets, remember? He smashed the first ones. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Proclaimed the name of Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "This is God revealing to us through the Old Testament what God is like." And in this passage, God passed before him and proclaimed. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. The Lord, a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithful, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. If you are here this morning and you believe there is some sin or some wickedness in your own heart that God cannot cleanse, Psalm 32 is important for you. The first place is a day of atonement. The second is after this graven image that was given and attributed the glory of God and his ability to deliver his people. It is only God who can forgive transgressions, iniquity, and sin in this amazing revelation of God. Guess where else all three of these words appear? In Isaiah 53. You know this chapter. It is the suffering servant. It is Christ. He grew up before him like a young plant, a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should be drawn to him. He was despised, rejected, acquainted with grief. Surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Yet, he bore the sin of many. Do you hear it? Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, bore our sin. This is the scapegoat, the sin bearer. All our sin. David in Psalm 32 is recognizing the steadfast love of the Lord in forgiveness. Remember those first seven verses? It's all about forgiveness. Guess where else it appears in the Old Testament? In Psalm 51. After David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet comes to him. And David writes these words in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Wow. "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And that whole chapter, he repeats those three words over and over again. What is David doing back here in Psalm 32? He is saying that the blessing of God, the blessing of God and the life of our soul is forgiveness of all, is cleansing of all. David understood this. And in the reality of his own heart, he knew what it was to hide from God. In fact, you see, there's two ways that we can deal with our sin. Look at Psalm 32. In verse 3 and 4, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe as a dad, you have sinned against your family and you know it. but you're too proud to humble your heart and ask forgiveness. You just hide. It's been a long time. Maybe there's relational sin of bitterness and holding on to the hurt that someone has given to you, and you are complaining and you're gossiping and whatever else, you're holding on to sin and you just hide it. Maybe you are stealing from your company. I can't come up with the whole list. Maybe there's deceit in your heart and lying. But look what it does to you. If you are living with someone who is not your spouse, and you know God's design, and something is happening to you, your bones waste away, you groan all day long, and your strength is dried up. Why? Here's the surprise. Because God's steadfast love is a heavy hand. A heavy hand. He is pushing on you. Day and night in verse 4 is a way of an Old Testament way of saying all the time, day and night. Your hand, God's hand, is heavy on you because he loves you. Because he wants you to be rid of this hidden sin. This bitterness against someone who has hurt you years and years ago. Harboring iniquity in your heart. The second way we can deal with sin is in the next verses, verse 5. And I purposely stopped with the word selah. We don't know what that word means in Hebrew. Most people believe it's some kind of musical notation. It's either a rest stop or a pause, or it's a change between verses and courses. But it's almost always helpful to stop and to consider. Look at selah after verse 3 and 4. God, I know what your heavy hand is like. And I stop and I consider it. But then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, to God, to the one who knows anyways. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to God. Notice that all three words, sin, iniquity, transgression, all three of them are brought to some level of confession. Acknowledgement, not covering, and confessing. And then the wonder of it all, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Consider that. Consider it, that we are forgiven. It brings us back to the blessing of verse 1, doesn't it? What is the blessing of verse 1? Your transgression is forgiven. Your sin is covered. You don't cover your own sin. No, God does. And he doesn't count your iniquity against you. Why? Because at the end of verse 2, there is no longer any deceit. There's no longer any deceit. We're not pretending. We're not hiding. We are acknowledging. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. That's the second surprise in this passage. You would expect it to say, let everyone who is wicked call out to God and confess all your wickedness. But the wonderful surprise of these verses is that it is those who are godly, those who are seeking to live God's way, like King David. I love the introduction Bill gave us. In all these things, David was a sinful man, yet he cried out to God. And here, it is the godly who will call out to God in prayer. And then this wonderful sense of God's provision. You are a hiding place for me. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with shouts of deliverance. And what is the deliverance? It's deliverance from our sin. My dear friends, this message is for us. This is for me, and it is for you. It is a sermon with your name on it. If I could look right into your very soul and see all that you are, what would I find? If you could look into my soul, let's not hide our sin. Let's acknowledge our sin to God and experience his steadfast love that is a heavy hand that is on us so that he can forgive us. Oh, the wonder of these words. And then how does it end? I'm surrounded. I'm not surrounded by the guilt of my sin. I'm not surrounded by the hopelessness of my situation. I am surrounded with shouts of deliverance. I'm clean. That's God's steadfast love. In verse 1 to 7, God's steadfast love is also in verse 8 to 11 to the end. And I'm so grateful for this last part of this psalm, because God does not leave us in our sin. It's not that we're just forgiven so that we can go back and drink from the same mud puddle. No, God is going to guide us. He is going to lead us. Look at verse 8. There's a change in this psalm. Do you notice it? What is different from verse 7 to verse 8? God speaks. In verse 1 to 7, it is David who is commenting on how blessed we are to have this experience of God. He's commenting on how he has experienced God's steadfast love to say, God, you are a hiding place for me. But then in verse 8, God speaks. And this is a sermon with your name on it. This is a sermon with my name on it. And God speaks and says, Norm, I will instruct you. Thank you. I will teach you. Do you notice those three words? Instruct, teach, and counsel. It's steadfast love, isn't it? But do you see the heavy hand of God in guiding? Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding. If God does not instruct, teach, counsel, we do not have understanding. So don't be like that. Because the bit and the bridle will go in your mouth. And God, in his steadfast love, in his kindness, will bring you to himself. Look how it ends. Or it will not stay near to you. If God is speaking to you this morning and calling you to repentance and forgiveness and this wonderful experience of his steadfast love, then what happens is, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, right? We know what's happening. But God in his steadfast love is not just going to forgive us, he's going to keep us close. That's what he's saying. Don't be like a horse or mule without understanding that won't stay close, that will keep jumping off the wagon. No, I'll instruct you, I will guide you, and I will teach you, and I will lead you. This is also God's steadfast love. David understood it. And he sought after God with all his heart. My friends, do you trust in the Lord? Remember how this sermon started? Those who trust in the Lord, verse 10, are surrounded by his steadfast love, in forgiveness and in guidance. Even so, Lord, let it be. Let's pray. Father, in this very moment, I pray that we would not cover over our sin. I pray that we would not keep silent, but that we would feel your heavy, loving hand. Lord, you know my heart last night. Even yesterday, acknowledging my sin, iniquity, transgression, and the wonderful joy of verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I pray this, Lord, for every heart. And then guide us, and then lead us, and then counsel us, that we will stay near you. And with this we are glad and rejoice, and we shout for joy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.